Let's turn now in our Bibles together to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11, particularly the first 13 verses. Let us hear the Word of God. Now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, congregation, my text this evening is Luke chapter 11 and verse 3. Give us this day, or day by day, our daily bread. And congregation, I want you to think of something, and I want you to think about this very carefully. I want you to consider how different someone's life is, depending, of course, on the principles that it's grounded on. A worldly man, for instance, I dare say a typical Canadian or North American, lives only for himself, doesn't he? That is, for the comfort and enjoyment of his present, quickly fleeting life. Oh, he may care for his children all right. Indeed, he may love his children very much. And he may well care for his business or for whatever legacy he's to leave behind. Yet all these things are, after all, and so he sees them to be, but an extension of himself. And his real interests rarely, if ever, extend beyond that very tiny and intimate circle. Now, I'm not being unfair to this fellow by saying that. I'm simply trying to be honest and perfectly frank. As a matter of fact, I'm expressing what this fellow might himself, on occasion, be prepared to admit about himself. Here's a man who doesn't know what's going to happen when he dies. He doesn't have a clue. And quite frankly, he doesn't like to think about that anyway, since he assumes that absolutely nothing can be done about it. And so from his perspective, remember, that's what we're looking at here. This is the way he views life. From his perspective, he just wants to make the best of things right here and now. He wants to create something of his own heaven on earth, if he can, for the short time that he's here, because he knows that he's not going to be here very long. Epicurus said it best, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But there's something noticeably pointless about such a life, isn't there? The overriding feature of a life like that is that it's so pointless. If a worldly man allows himself to think at all and to speculate about such matters, he must surely ask, am I feeding my body only to die? Only to go back to the ground after my time is up? Is that it? If that's all my life is about, if it has no meaning, and if it serves no purpose beyond that, then even my eating depresses me. For every meal I consume, every morsel of food I put to my mouth carries me closer to the day of my death. It carries me closer to the day of my demise, when the very memory of my name will begin to fade from the minds of the people all around me. Now, by way of contrast, consider the godly man. The fellow who lives not for himself, but for the Lord. The fellow who lives not for time, but for eternity. Why does he feed his body? He does it not as an end in itself, but that he might offer his body a living sacrifice to the Lord. He feeds his body in order to strengthen himself, yes, to be sure, but to the end that he might serve the Lord, that he might commit to him the best of all that he has, and that God would make him, in turn, even his most meager efforts, a blessing to others. It's true, certainly, that the godly man must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He can't avoid that. And it may very well be that he will experience considerable affliction and adversity along the way. Nevertheless, the abiding hope of heavenly glory is buried deep within his heart and soul, isn't it? This is what distinguishes him. This is what sets him apart from other men. He's a man who has hope. He's a man who has confidence. He's a man who's looking forward to something. And he may be tripped up from time to time, but he's not thrown down. He knows from the scriptures that this life is not all there is, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall at last be revealed in him. In fact, depending on how well he knows the scriptures, he may also be persuaded that his present afflictions are actually working for him. What a difference to his whole outlook and attitude. And all the more if he stops from time to time to ponder what it is he has. What it is he has even now and can yet look forward to in Christ. This fundamental difference between the man of the world and the man of God. We both live in the same world. And yet there's a sense in which we live in very different worlds. For the one man, the worldly-minded, to his way of thinking, if he thinks about these things at all, food for the body is just to maintain an animal-like existence. Well, what else can it be? And even that animal-like existence, as he sees it, is only going to be for so long. For the other man, however, the godly-minded, everything in life, including his daily bread, has an eternal dimension to it. It has meaning, it has purpose. He lives to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We look at the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we may wonder at first if it really belongs with all the other great petitions that we find there. It doesn't seem quite to fit, at first glance at least. So yeah, we really have to wonder, does it belong there? Oh, but it does belong. As a matter of fact, the more we look at it, the more convinced we are that this is precisely where this fourth petition belongs, right where it is. We're to pursue our daily bread for this very reason, that we might apply ourselves with strong and healthy bodies to the very things that we've just been asking for in the first three petitions. We've been asking all these great things of God. Now, how are we going to do these things? How are we going to pursue these things, except that we feed our bodies, that we strengthen ourselves, that we might commit ourselves, body and soul, to seeking these things? This is what we need to fear God, you see, and to honor his name. We need our daily bread. This is what we need to seek his kingdom and to equip ourselves for doing kingdom work. We need our daily bread. We need it to do God's will, to commit ourselves anew to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and to continue in it without flagging even to life's end. Think about it. If our only desire is for the food that perishes, of what value is that? Even if it's food that we like and we enjoy eating it, but of what value is that? Cut off from these higher, better, and more important things. But when we consider these other things that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray for, when we think about these specific petitions that he's put before us, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the things which show us how utterly indispensable our daily bread really is and why we must have it in order to pursue these things, well, then we begin to appreciate, as possibly we never did before, the true value of something as simple as food. Now we begin to see, maybe for the first time, the real value of food and of all God's temporal mercies, which are new every morning and fresh every moment. Oh, beloved of the Lord, let's pursue with new insight and vision, with renewed strength and godly zeal, our daily bread. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, of course. He not only knows what we need, he knows how much we need, he knows when we need it. As a matter of fact, the Lord our God knows everything about us. He's the one who made us. There isn't anything about us that he doesn't know. But let's make this pursuit of bread and other temporal goods to be one of the requests that we make known unto our God anyway. And why is that important? Why is it important that we should actually come before God and ask for a daily bread? Well, we're to do that not because he needs to hear it, or even because he needs to be reminded of it. We need to do it because we need to ask it. Our need to ask the Lord for such bread is as great as our need for the bread itself. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, said Jesus, isn't it good that your children learn to ask you for what they need? That is a good thing. And don't you love to give it to them? Isn't that one of the great joys of life, providing for your family? How much more? And what's implied here is that it's many times more. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yes, the Lord might supply us even apart from our asking, but he delights to respond, to give to those who ask him. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace, therefore, for this very purpose, that we might ask him. Seeing that Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens, and thus our hope extends beyond the veil, even into the very presence of the living God himself, let's come with such confidence, with such boldness before God, knowing that our God is not only able, but also willing, as he's promised, to supply all our needs, whatever they may be, according, the Bible says, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And let's come regularly also. And this is an important point. It needs to be emphasized as well, that we come regularly to the Lord our God, every day again, knowing that if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if our sovereign God is able to use even these weak earthen vessels for his glory, our bodies need to be nourished. Our bodies need to be preserved. Our bodies need to be put to holy use in his service. Well, why do you think is it so important that we pray regularly and fervently for our daily bread? Well, let me give you five reasons, each of which I hope you'll take as an added incentive, not only to pray, but to do so more urgently, even passionately and persistently than perhaps you have until now. First, it's important to pray, and each day again for our daily bread, in order to remind ourselves. And so consciously acknowledge both to ourselves and others that the Lord our God is the only fountain of all good. Both our praying and God's providing, especially his providing in answer to our praying, helps to establish that, doesn't it? How easily we forget. How quickly we forget. And yet when we train ourselves always, regularly, to pray for the things that we need and are mindful of the fact that it is the Lord our God himself who provides these things, what comes up before us is the fact that our God is indeed a gracious God. How wonderfully, faithfully he provides. Let me turn that around. If the Lord were not to supply all our temporal needs, let's say that he gave us some things. Let's say that he gave us some things, but not faithfully, so that we could never learn to count on him. We could never be sure whether he's really going to give us something. Would we acknowledge his goodness, do you think? Or ever be moved to love him? Would we ever tell others what great things the Lord has done for us and has had compassion upon us? Surely not. Would we not rather hate him? Would we not despise the very day that he brought us forth from the womb? It's precisely because he does supply our needs, you see. It's precisely because he does supply all our needs, when and where and how we need him to do that, that we cry out to him as our Father in heaven, from whom all blessings flow. And learning to pray every day again for what we need, day after day after day, brings to mind that he is the giver of good gifts, that he is the faithful provider and our portion forever. Well, secondly, another reason why it's so important, so imperative, in fact, that we pray for our daily bread and that we see God's hand in giving it to us is that we may also be humbled by it. Now, this is an important aspect of our praying, for this in turn is what helps us to look beyond the gifts, to look beyond even the best of the gifts, and to see God's favor in giving them. This is what helps us to recognize, if we never realized this before, that without God's blessing, neither what we do nor anything else that God gives us, for that matter, can profit us at all. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just having things that makes us well off, or even having many things and striving to acquire yet more things. This isn't what makes us well off. This isn't what makes us to be prosperous. What are things, after all? Take heed and beware of covetousness, said Jesus, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Why, some of the wealthiest people in all the world, some of the people who have the fattest bank accounts, are also among the most depressed and unhappy people. What then? If one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses, it's in connecting these earthly goods that we have with the giver himself. It's in seeing something of heavenly glory shining through them. The love of our Creator and Redeemer that he would give these things to us. The fact that he would give them even to us. Who are we that he should give us gifts? Is this not abundant and most conclusive evidence that he deals with us, not as we deserve, but according to the unsearchable riches of his grace and tender mercy? We're humbled every time we see it, are we not? And every time again, why? Because we cherish the blessing on the gift more than the gift itself. And we realize that this is the very thing, not what God gives us, but his blessing on the gift that he gives us. This is what makes us truly rich. Someone else may be very rich. If there's no blessing of God, he has nothing at all. You could double his wealth, you could quadruple it, you could times it by any figure that you want. Without the blessing of God, he still has nothing. It's the blessing, and it's so humbling. How important it is we should ask for daily bread, that we might see it attended with the blessing of God. Thirdly, is that we may taste for ourselves, as it were, the goodness of the Lord, and so be moved with grateful hearts to thank him for it. To show forth by words and actions the praises of him who gives us such good things to enjoy. Every year at Thanksgiving, and once again we're quickly approaching that season of the year, every year at Thanksgiving we hear people naming the things that they're most thankful for. Or at least they say that these are the things that they're most thankful for. Since, however, there is little or no acknowledgement of God in all of this, it's safe to say that they're not really all that thankful at all. At least they're not thankful to God. They're glad to have what they have, yes. They're glad to have such possessions because they think that they would be all the poorer without them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're really thankful to God. Now, why is that? I put it to you. I want you to think about it this evening. Why don't men thank God even at times of national harvest? When clearly he redeems our life from destruction, when clearly he crowns us with his loving kindness and satisfies our mouth with good things. Why? Why even in such abundant times of marvelous, wonderful blessing, and men can see something of how richly blessed they are, yet even then they will not thank him? Well, I'll tell you why. People who don't recognize how dependent they are on him in whom they live and move and have their being, people who never asked for these provisions in the first place, nor recognized the gracious hand of him as he was giving them out to them, they're not about to well up with gratitude. These are not the people who are about to feel any sense of genuine indebtedness to him. Thankfulness, real thankfulness, doesn't focus on the gift, you see. Real genuine thankfulness focuses on the giver. It's constrained by the love of him who gives the gift. This is why it's so important that we pray for our daily bread and that we recognize the one who it is who gives us these things, that we might look beyond the bread itself, that we might see the giver of this bread, and that we might be constrained in our heart of hearts and with all that we have within us, that we might break down before Almighty God and with gratitude and songs of praise, we might thank him day by day. Fourthly, as we compile our list of reasons to pray for our daily bread, to wait for it and then in its due time to see it bestowed upon us in our such abundance, let's not leave out that this is how we learn to be content with what we have. We don't just learn by some natural process how to be content. No, this is the way we learn to be content, by praying for our daily bread and then waiting for the Lord to supply what he's promised to give us. Praying for our daily bread teaches us the grace of humility, it teaches us the grace of thankfulness, but it also teaches us the grace of contentment, being satisfied, contented with what we have. And the circle is not complete without that. Now, you might be a little bit surprised by that. You might think, after all, that it's really asking and covetousness which go together. You might think that asking leads to covetousness, and that covetousness leads to more asking, and so on. Kind of an endless and vicious cycle. Well, for many people, sadly, it does seem to operate that way, at least at first. But what we read in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. For what purpose? That you may spend it on your pleasures. That's why people may find themselves asking for something and they don't get it. They may cry out to God, they may pray, earnestly, but they don't get it. In time when people realize that this is no way to get anything from God, well, many people give up asking. They don't ask anymore. So it's not really asking and covetousness that go together, it's asking and contentment that go together. It may seem like a strange combination, but this is the way it works. If someone like the patriarch Jacob, for instance, is content with what he has, and you remember that's what Jacob said. Jacob said, I have enough. Jacob was satisfied. He was content. He was delighted with what it was the Lord had given him. Well, what does he do? He doesn't stop asking God, but recognizes this is what he will continue to need. Asking God and waiting for him to provide what he's pleased to give him. To stay on the right path. Like Agur in Proverbs 30, he'll pray, give me neither poverty nor riches, that is, lead me not into temptation. Either way, I know if I become rich, that's going to be a problem. If I become poor, that's going to be a problem. But feed me rather with the food that you have prescribed for me. That is the right amount. What is best for me? What you have apportioned to me, lest I forsake the path and veer to the right or to the left. It's true. As we ask for the things that we need, as we wait upon the Lord for them, as we see His provision day by day, it seems we need to learn it all over again as the days go by. We learn by God's provision to be content with the things that we have. And then fifthly, one more reason, finally, and this may be the best and highest reason to pray for our daily bread. It's when we see that the Lord is providing. It's when we see that He's dealing with us, not according to our deserving, but according to the riches of His marvelous mercy and grace. And yes, it's when we can see that He is able to set a table for us, even in our deepest, darkest wilderness. It's when we see such things, when we see for ourselves, that is, firsthand in all these practical ways, when we see that the Lord has made us to be the objects of His love and the beneficiaries of His unending favor, when we see this, it's then, it's right then and right in that way that we begin to withdraw our trust from all creatures, from every arm of flesh, and we learn increasingly one small victory at a time to rely on the Lord. When we see how He has provided, we learn to trust Him more and more. Is that not a great lesson to learn? Simply trusting in the Lord alone? Is it not the one lesson in which we tend to fail more often than in any other? Trusting the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. Looking to Him. Relying upon Him. This is not a lesson that may be learned in the classroom. It's not a lesson that may be learned really from the pulpit. Though that may be initially where we hear it first. No, trusting the Lord, you see, has to be learned. And such trust has to be nurtured by experience. We have to taste and see for ourselves the goodness of the Lord. We have to experience firsthand what it is really to trust in the living God. Taste and see, experience will decide. How blessed are they and only they who in the Lord confide. It's when we cast ourselves upon the Lord, you see, and see how He responds to that, as we see how He feeds us day by day and never fails in any of His promises. We go through those promises. We look at them one by one. We see how God has never failed in anything that He's promised us. It's then that we learn, as we never could without that, how much He really cares for us. How much He delights to show us mercy, to provide for all our needs. And suddenly our faith is strengthened, isn't it? We find ourselves, as we think on those things, we find ourselves renewed in the inner man. We find ourselves constrained. Constrained to trust the Lord. More and more, and to give ourselves wholly to Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a simple thing it is that we should be instructed to ask for our daily bread. And yet, Lord, we see that this is one of the most important things we can do. For how, O Lord, shall we serve you without that? And how shall we know what you are really like, O Lord, without our coming to you, humbly acknowledging our utter dependence upon you, and then waiting to see, O Lord, as you are pleased to fill our mouths and to satisfy us with every good and perfect thing. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only instructed us in your word, whereby we might learn about you and know who you are, but you've also given us this experience, that we might enter into experience with you, that ours might be an experiential faith, that we might know and walk with the true and living God, that we might learn for ourselves firsthand what it is, O Lord, that you are like, and learn to appreciate as we've never seen it before, the riches, the wealth, the bounty that has been unleashed upon us, because ours is a great and gracious God. Lord, help us to enter into these things at ever deeper levels. Give us such a taste, such a hunger, such a yearning, O Lord, for the truths of God. And strengthen us, O Lord. Make us bold to speak to others also. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased so to work upon us, to stir us up, and cause the evidence of your saving, sanctifying grace to be seen in our lives, to the blessing of many, and to the honor and glory of our great God and Savior. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.